You're listening to CPC Together, a podcast produced by Central Peninsula Church in the San Francisco Bay Area, where we talk about pretty much everything. Okay, we are here. Okay, so last week we talked about...
We talked about this being
the 50th episode.
Yeah, this one. Yeah. Right now.
We put a lot of energy and effort into making a 50th episode.
But surprise!
It's actually not the 50th
episode. Last week was the 50th, which shows you how good we are at this, that we can't count.
So anyway, now we're at the 51st episode.
50 plus one!
And 50 I thought... I thought before you guys got here, instead of preparing for this episode, I would write a little ditty. About the 51st episode. Do you guys want to hear it?
Yeah.
Yes.
All right, I've only written some lyrics, so I'm going to be freestyling the music here.
Could we request a particular genre?
Oh, sure.
Mm. Yeah. Well, play what you got, and then I want to see.
No. Let's do the genre, because I really don't have much music-wise. I need a little inspiration.
I'm feeling like let's go like a mid '90s game show.
Oh,
game show?
Yeah, like think Price is Right.
I don't think I'm that good.
Oh,
We
can cut this later. Though,
it'd be easier to do like a mid '90s
family like sitcom.
Yeah,
yeah. Let's do that. Oh. I'm in on that.
Full House.
Oh, a little Family Matters.
Yeah. Here we go. 51 51, and I ain't never had so much fun. We're over halfway to 101. Glory, hallelujah, it's 51.
Well, I feel like this was written in the last 5 minutes.
Oh, it was. What about some early 2000s?
Like, hold on, I still have a verse.
Oh, you still got a verse.
Okay. Bicentennials are overrated.
Bicentennial, that's...
You start out happy and end up jaded. Oh. It's time to forget the big 5-0, because the 51st episode is the one to know. Everybody, 51, hey. 51, and I ain't never had so much fun.
Come on.
All right, verse two, everybody ready?
Woo.
Sometimes forgetting. Just kidding.
I love that you turned the page like you had.
I'm
impressed
good.
Bicentennial made it in. That's a pretty good word to just throw about like you wanted to rhyme it.
And jaded?
Where the whole topic is 51, it's you have to find all the words about 50.
Yeah.
So I found that.
I like how you snuck in the theme. Glory hallelujah.
Glory hallelujah in there.
That was accident. Yeah, wow. That was accidental.
That was your brilliance oozing out.
Sometimes I don't even know. When I'm so brilliant, I don't even realize. Does that ever happen to you guys? Like, where you're like, whoa, you surprise your own self?
How brilliant you are.
It's almost like when you're so good looking, then you pass by a mirror and you're like, whoa,
look at me.
Yeah, happens
glory.
Every day.
Oh, gosh.
It's my morning routine. No.
Oh, that's a good little ditty.
Thanks.
Wow, that was nice.
I was imagining someone like wiping a counter and then stopping and like looking at the camera. I feel like that's what all this comes to.
Then you get the window shot.
We should release with this one an AI-generated family sitcom like picture.
Okay, so that's what I was going to do before you guys got here, but ChatGPT was full.
Oh, they're charging for the paid version now to see past that. Yeah.
Man. I wonder how much it costs.
It's tough to find good AI nowadays. It's tough to find good help these days.
Is it like, what, does it cost them anything? Is it like just server load? Anyway.
Oh, I imagine it costs them something. Hmm. Their time, their energy, their creativity.
Well, glory hallelujah to both of you today on this 51st episode. When I think of the word glory, here's the first things that popped in my head. Battle Hymn of the Public, glory, glory, hallelujah.
Glory, glory, hallelujah.
So I start thinking, what are we saying when we say glory, glory, hallelujah? Like, hallelujah is like a worship thing, but when we say glory, is are we saying, oh my gosh, the glory, hallelujah for that glory? Mm. Or then there's, we give you all the glory. So glory is something that we can give God. I mean, according to songs. I think through songs, not theology. But
you assume songs aren't laden with theology.
But then we have this thing with the Transfiguration and like them experiencing the glory of God. And so it seems like there's, you talked earlier, Kevin, before we started recording, about how there's kind of like the noun version and the verb version.
Yeah. Well, and glory is one of those words that, again, I mean, and we talk about this a lot, maybe too much, but there are these words that we're so familiar with. We assume we understand what a word is because of our familiarity with it. But it can morph and change its kind of understanding of what it is. And I think, as we were talking before we hit record, glory is one of those words where it's like we kind of hear it. Give glory to God. We give you all the, like, all those different ways in which we say it. But when we kind of tried to define it, it's like, okay, yeah, what does glory mean? Like, what does it mean to give glory to God? And my thought is that we tend to associate it with like the modern category of like fame. And we think of, to give God glory is to make him famous. And I don't know how that lands on you guys. For some reason, I like somewhat cringe at that. Like, I don't quite know why. It's not necessarily bad to make God famous, I guess, but
yeah, I mean, fame in my mind doesn't have, in fact, the older I get, the more fame has negative connotations.
Yeah.
And it's a byproduct that could be from good things or bad things. Yeah. And maybe popularity is a synonym for that. But
I wonder if some of that is like the tension between like glory and goodness, because there's people that get the fame or the glory for things, but it might not necessarily be quote unquote good. But
yeah,
I don't know. I definitely did hear of like our main, I think growing up, I heard our main purpose was to glorify God.
Yeah.
But then if I really sat and thought through it, I don't know if I would have had a definition of bringing glory to God other than making
making him famous.
Yeah, making him known, making him praised. Yeah. That what we do makes people look to him.
Yeah. Which again, I don't think like, I want to be clear, I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing at all. But I you know, when we read, like we were looking at Corinthians 10 earlier, it says, you know, in word or deed or in all that you do, whether you eat or drink, in everything you do, do it for the glory of God. Like I my hunch is that it doesn't mean whenever I eat a meal, I just am talking about God all the time and making it about God. Like, it's not, like Rachel used earlier, the idea of like the spotlight. Like, is the spotlight on me or is the spotlight on God? Like, I don't know if that's what we're talking about in this idea of glory. Like, I would think that glory, like the ways in which we bring glory to God or we glorify God, are more than just shining the spotlight, making famous. But those almost feel like maybe like byproducts of what it would mean to bring glory to God. And I think, you know, we were looking up the word, the Hebrew word for glory is the word kavod, which it at its core means like heavy or like significance. And it actually made me think, I wish I'd thought about it before we hit record, but C.S. Lewis has that book, The Weight of Glory, where he talks about that like heaviness to it. And I think where he goes with that, it's been a while since I've read that book, but he talks about, as image bearers of God, like we carry, there's a weight to that, like not just in like an obligation, but rather like that weight of glory that we carry is to image God into the world well, right? Like when we are, you know, when it says that we're created in the image of God, it doesn't mean that we, it's not that like we carry the characteristics of God necessarily. Like, we think of it like, I don't know, I'm not describing this well, but the idea of the image of God is more of a title than it is a characteristic. Like, we are given the role of imaging God, of you know, essentially being made in Christ likeness. That's like image language. We want to become more and more like God, live in such a way that it reflects the glory of God. It reflects the goodness of God.
Can you think of an example of that in a way that would be like
on the ground and make sense?
No, like, is there an example of a way that we image something else?
Yeah. I would think of it. I'll never forget Mama Sneed when I was a kid. Every time she'd drop me off at school, she'd say, "Hey, remember you're a Sneed." And what she meant by that, right, was represent the family name. Like, there's a weight to being a Sneed that she kind of wanted to instill in us. Like, you aren't just Kevin. You're Kevin Sneed. And that carries... Mm. And it wasn't her saying, like, protect our image. It wasn't that. Mm. It's like, hey, Sneeds live a certain way. We live
into your
dignity.
Sneedness.
Yeah, live into your Sneedness. Yeah. And I think that's similar. And so, like, in that, like, when I was going around, you know, elementary school or whatever, like, I was... As a Sneed, I was imaging what it meant to be a Sneed. And there's a weight to that. You know what I mean? And so I think that's maybe a way in which we image that. And so when we're created in the image of God, like, it moves beyond just lip service. Like, it's not just claiming the name of God, but then living however we want. That's actually quite literally what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. Hmm. Like, to take the Lord's name in vain doesn't mean, like, using it as a curse word. It could mean that. But it's more claiming it and then living completely counter to the way of Jesus. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. And so in the same way, like, to be an image bearer of God isn't to just declare I follow God. It's to actually, have our lives align and kind of come into fidelity with what it means to live the way of God, live the way of Jesus. And in that living and following the way of Jesus, we bring glory to God, right? Because then God is imaged well into the world.
Your idea of living into your Sneedness, I guess I'm just thinking that how often I can remain unaware, or times in my life when I've just been so unaware of the glory of God's glory. We can there's something about awareness that I'm trying to hit.
You like lose sight of it.
Yeah, like, what happened in the Transfiguration is, like, Jesus made them, like, fully aware. Like, here is my glory in front of you, whether you can handle it or not. And in light of, when you're fully aware of God's glory, living outside of that glory, you feel it more. I don't know.
And I think it's worth noting, you know, there's unique manifestations of the glory of God, which is what you see in the Transfiguration. But if the glory of God has connotations like that word kavod in Hebrew around reputation, legacy, like significance of, like, it is, you know, Jesus is the greatest manifestation of God, which means the glory of God was not just on the Mount of Transfiguration through Jesus. It's in every act that he did was bringing glory to God. And so when we look at Jesus, we are witnessing the glory of God when he's feeding 5,000, when he's declaring the way of life is actually death, when he's walking onto the cross, when he's forgiving his enemies, and when he's glowing more than, you know, any bleach could ever bleach it white. Like, all of that is the glory of God represented through Jesus. But there can be these sort of unique manifestations, which is what I think we see in the Transfiguration, that, you know, I thought Bryson drew out really well, that idea of coming out of that hard teaching of whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me, is then you get this moment. And I loved his main idea that, how do you word it? That the glory of God changes how we view hardship, because that gives us something to kind of, an inspiration, a reminder of what we're after. Like, it puts it in perspective, like all that kind of changing of, you know, shifting of perspective than just stuck on kind of the hardship, which is, I think, the moment we see the disciples in.
Are there moments in your guys's life where you have experienced, maybe obviously not a transfiguration, but where you've experienced like a glory of God, like a like a holy moment where maybe his glory breaks through a little bit?
Mm. No, just kidding. Yeah. Yeah, I think something for me, I was just talking to a friend about this at lunch yesterday, but we went to go see the botanical gardens in San Francisco. And we're just like, there were moments where we were just left kind of astounded or speechless. And I think of glory when I think of God's glory, whether it's when I'm out in nature or during worship, there's times where oftentimes like words don't feel sufficient to explain what I'm experiencing or even begin to express to God what I'm feeling. But then I think back to the Psalm, I think Psalm 19, that says the heavens declare the glory of God. And just how much God reveals his glory through creation or through all that he's made, because that's part of, it's what he's touched, and spoke those things into being. So in that way, they're embedded with his glory. So I think there's a grace to that, because oftentimes I related with the story of the boy in the museum who his mind wasn't even activated by the art sometimes. And I can so easily miss it. But then there's other times where out on a walk or in a hike or looking at magnolias in the San Francisco Botanical Garden that I'm reminded of, one, how big God is, but then also the glory and beauty that's embedded in what he's made.
Yeah.
I think usually creation is where it is for me.
That is what I was trying to get at with my whole thing about awareness of God's glory is how do you activate an awareness for his glory? Like if you're that kid at the museum who's bored and you're like, I feel like I don't ever see God, you know?
Yeah.
What types of things can you do?
Yeah.
To sort of rechannel your awareness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But what I thought about with, when you were talking about that, Rachel, is there's a couple singers that are going to start singing with us that are new. And one of them has been worshiping out in the congregation for a long time. And she was really worried because every time during the worship portion, I'm just like a sobbing mess. So I was talking to her about it, and you know, that's like when she really focuses on who God is, what he's done, engages it, tries to respond to him. And you, in some ways in those moments, you're confronted with the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And it's very, very common for it to be completely overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
And so in a way, I feel like we experience that a little bit
when we
worship together.
And in both of those examples, I think, you know, when the heavens declare the glory of God, like there's there's a sense that it's not just like there's something more, like when you're in Yosemite and you look out at the beauty of creation, it isn't just that you're moved by the beauty itself, but it draws you to the character of God, like the fullness of like it. Glory emanates from God's being and like character. And I think the same thing as you were sharing about the woman in our congregation who's caught up in like not just the idea of God, but the essence of like the character of God. And so there's something in that like it becomes like those moments become like an experience of the very core of who God is that is overwhelming because we don't always like, and that's, I mean, that's, and Bryson brought that out in the story of Moses in Exodus when Moses is like, hey, tell me who's sending me to Pharaoh. He's like, I need an experience of that. And God's like, you can't handle that. He's like, you can catch the back of my robe. Like, I'll give you that. But you can't experience like the fullness of who God is because it'll like obliterate you. You know what I mean? Which is like kind of wild. But I think in that sense of like pure unadulterated love, like that is something that provokes something in us. Like when we experience that, because we get tastes of it, we get that glimmer of it, but we don't necessarily ever experience it in its fullest. And so like that, I don't know, there's something to that. Like I was thinking when you asked the question, like when have we experienced the glory of God? Like, I don't know exactly why this was the first thing that came to mind, but my mind went directly to watching my two daughters being born. And like something about that moment where life is breaking in, like brand new life, is an overwhelming like experience of God kind of breaking into the moment. Like, you know, that child was in essence made from nothing. Like that's wild. and yet life breaks into that. Like there's something about that where it's, and I think it's a glorious moment in the sense that it reminds me that God is in the life making business. Yeah. Like he's giving birth and giving, you know, giving way to new life.
And maybe all three cases, it's like the glory of God isn't something you can manufacture.
Yeah.
And so like in all of those scenarios, you're just like, well, I wouldn't even know how to do that.
Yeah.
Like Kevin, just create a human right now.
Yeah.
I mean, I know we're getting closer to manufacturing humans, but like when you see that, you're just like, I don't even know.
Yeah.
You know, which is interesting when you think about Peter's response to the glory of God.
Yeah.
What does he want to do? He wants to just stay here.
He wants to just sit.
Let's do some tents and just stay here and in a way that's sort of trying to manufacture, let's just keep this here as long as we possibly can, you know.
Which I think is partly why I have that cringe response to the idea of fame. Because fame feels like something you can manufacture.
Yes.
Mm. Like you could work hard enough and become the influence or whatever it is and make it happen.
Yeah.
And so fame, like when it's pursued on its own, is entirely wrong. Like the fame that God has, if we want to say he's quote famous, is the byproduct of the essence of who he is. Like he didn't go out pursuing to be made famous, but rather the character of God is so gracious and there's that glory of God kind of almost necessitates that.
Yeah.
And it's like a different thing. And so I think that's, I like what you're saying, that you can't manufacture that. You can't make that happen.
Yeah,
It has to be an organic expression of the glory of God.
Yeah.
There's a pull in our services, I think, sometimes to try to create something.
Hmm. Yeah.
To try to create, sort of, quote unquote, create the glory of God.
Yeah.
But there's no formula.
Like, no,
the cool
not.
Thing is God has to be the one to reveal it.
Yeah, yeah.
Because you can tell someone to go stand outside and stare at a magnolia tree, but they might not have
the same experience.
Because they might, God might have revealed a different, even like a little story through it that reveals his character.
Yeah, and that gets back a little bit, I think, to the museum example of the glory of God in a magnolia tree. It doesn't necessarily change. It's placed a little more on the experience of it. Are you aware of it? Are you awake to the reality of the beauty of the magnolia tree?
Mm-hmm.
Like that boy, is he awake to walking around the art museum and realizing these are, you know, world-class music, you know, artists or whatever? Like there's an awareness that has to be cultivated in that. And I think that's like part of where it's not like in that vein, we're not manufacturing the glory of God. We're awakening to it. And like that's Moses next to the burning bush. Right? Like God says, hey, take your sandals off because the ground you're standing on which you're standing is holy. He was standing on that ground. It didn't become holy. Like it had been holy. He was not aware of it.
Mm.
And God reveals that, like exposes that kind of glorious moment and brings an awareness to Moses.
Yeah.
And so that's where I wonder if it's those expressions of the glory of God are, you can sleepwalk through Yosemite and not see the beauty of it.
Yeah.
Or you can cultivate a way of life that is awake to God's creative power and his creative kind of beauty in that then connects to the glory of God.
Yeah.
And I just wonder if that's part of like, you know, Peter's reaction is like, I just became awake to something I didn't realize and I'm not ready to leave it yet.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, it's interesting.
Because then I guess for our services or the way we worship, it's not necessarily how do we capture or like highlight the glory of God, but it's how do we open our hearts and our minds to experiencing it.
Yeah.
I think about Come Thou Fount, tune my heart to sing your praise. Is that what it is?
Yeah.
Tune my heart to sing your praise. It's like, we need the Holy Spirit to like align us with him.
Yeah.
But there is a temptation to do what is most relevant, you know, to do what will get people's attention.
Mm. Yeah.
There's a temptation in our services to just do energy. You know, like, you know what? We just need some energy. Let's just get this crowd riled up.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we can create, we can fabricate those things.
Yeah.
We can fabricate energy and fabricate
attention
and, like you said in youth ministry, if you want to draw a big crowd. Yeah.
Give me a keg and some dance music or something. I can fill a room, but it's probably not the way we want to go about filling the room.
That's not Yeah. That's not bringing glory to God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So how should it move us? Bryson kind of talks about there's yeah. two different things we should consider with this, fear and comfort.
Yeah, he ties in, I thought, really well of you know, this in the sequence of Mark's gospel is coming out of chapter 8, which we spent a ton of time on, of just the weight of the call of the disciple is to, you know, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Like, that's the essence of what Jesus is doing. And now he's going to begin that journey to the cross. And he's taking the disciples along with him. And the first, you know, scene change is this Mount of Transfiguration. And I thought Bryson did just a beautiful job of tying in, like, this is part of that. The first step in that journey is this experience of God's glory. And so you see Peter, as we were just talking about, saying, hey, this is good for us to be here. Let's set up some tents. Like, and that first reaction from Peter is comfort. And there's comfort in the glory of God. And what's interesting is, even though we have that, like, parenthetical note where it's like, he didn't know what to say because he was terrified, like, it doesn't necessarily say it was wrong for him to say that. It just, you get the sense of, like, Peter just blurting out what came to mind. And so it would communicate there's a comfort there. He wants to sit in the glory of God. He wants to experience that fully. But then the second reaction, right, is that parenthetical statement. He didn't know what to say because he was terrified. And you see this, yeah, maybe more often than not in scriptures, when people encounter the glory of God, they're essentially struck as dead, right? Like, think of Isaiah again that Bryson drew out, when he's, you know, when he's in the throne room of God and the glory is filling everything, and the image that, you know, Bryson brought out, which is in the Hebrew, it's like, it, you know, Isaiah says, I'm coming undone at the seams, like I'm I'm unraveling in the presence of God. Like, there's a terror to that. John in Revelation, he sees God and he says he falls over as though dead. And so there's like a terror in that too. And I think it's an interesting play, because I think the glory of God does do both of those things. It comforts us to realize we're in the presence of something so much greater than us, that does bring a comfort to us. But yet at the same time, we're dealing with something that's way bigger than us, like that we should walk with the humility and want to align our lives around that. And, you know, that strikes me as, again, when we get back to the word kavod, that Hebrew word for glory, is heavy. Like, there's something to that. Like, it can be comforting to have, like, you know, a weight near you that's protecting you, right, or something. But at the same time, like, that can also be something that can be terrifying, because you're dealing with something that's beyond your control. So I don't know. I think where he kind of landed, I thought, was really a beautiful question of, you know, for some of us, we are walking through a hardship, and we need to remember the comforting glory of God. That God is with us on that. He is beside us. If God is for us, who could be against us, right? That was the William Wilberforce example. Like, if God is for you, you can take down, you know, slavery. You can tackle an issue like that. But then the flip side of it is, for many of us, we're apathetic and we're just kind of going through those motions, and we need the glory of God to wake us up, to terrify us a little bit, because we've become so complacent and flippant about it. And we need that response to kind of jar us again.
It makes me think of, like, the sun.
Oh, yeah.
You know? And, like, we don't understand truly, like, the glory of the sun. You know, like, I mean, we're so far away on a hot day. We're still so far away. And we're like, man, this sun's really hot.
Yeah.
But then you, like, see pictures. Like, they just had, there's, like, this little piece broke off of the sun. Did you guys see about that?
In Japan? Is that what that was?
No. Oh. No.
There was a thing that looked like Bobby showed me, like, a mini moon that landed on Japan.
What?
It's like the size of, I don't know what, but
like hold on though. Are we talking like the size of a train, or like the size of a pencil? Like, what?
Like a train, somewhere in between.
That's somewhere crazy, between a pencil and a tree.
It looked like the moon. Anyway, sorry. I thought that's what you were talking about.
No, there was, like, something that in like, you know, telescopes that we see that a piece broke off of the sun. But it's just the what's happening out there is just so crazy. Yeah, and it is definitely something to be feared.
Yeah.
But also it's, like, our source of life and comfort. I don't know.
Yeah.
Just thinking.
Yeah. Yeah. There's something to that.
Even as you were talking, again, I think it was Isaiah 40 that came to mind, because it starts out with comfort my people. And there are comforting verses, like, he gathers his lambs, like, close to him. But then there's also the part where it talks about, like, who will you compare me to? And then all the things that God has done.
Yeah.
And just how different from us God is, and almost like, well, not almost, like so much larger. And there's an awe and a terror to that.
Yeah.
So God is both comfort and there's a reverence and awe. Because at first when you're talking about comfort, I'm like, oh, like a teddy bear, but God's not.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, we can't limit him to just comfort.
Yeah. I think I don't know. I wonder if part of that, like a good analogy for that, oh man, this might be too sloppy to.
You don't like the sun?
Because well, no, like, the sun works.
I'm trying to land it in relational terms, right? Because God's like relational in that sense. And I wonder about like how little Adley views this giant of a dad that she has. You know, like I'm just so much bigger than her. Like there has to, I hope there's a comfort to that of knowing, like, you know, when things are going awry, hey, everything's gonna be okay, dad's in the room. But I think there's also that, like, there's that hesitancy of, you know, and hopefully this isn't the way this is where it's breaking down, where she's not like terrified of me, you know what I mean, because of that. But a sense of, okay, dad, that's big though. And so when dad, you know, says something strongly, it's like, oh, I gotta listen. Like dad means something there. Like, not, and this is where it's really breaking down. It would not be a healthy way to just coerce her because of
and
that.
Tell us more about this, Kevin. But, so how is she afraid of you?
Real quick? We got her on the phone, actually. Let's call her.
Rachel and I are both mandated reporters.
But no, you know what I mean? Like, there's a sense of like, well, comforting is the weight and gravity of God with you.
Yeah.
Like, there's a, and it's not, it's, you know, it's C.S. Lewis's classic, you know, he's, you know, God's a lion. Or is he safe?
Oh, yeah.
He's not safe, but he's good.
But he's good.
Yeah.
He's good. Like, that, I think, is that comforting kind of terror in the presence of God.
That's good.
That's two C.S. Lewis references today.
Wow.
Do you think that it's, do you think that it's wrong to ask God to like reveal his glory to us?
I don't think so.
Like, is that something that we can pray to like an awakening to his glory? Is that something we can pray for?
I wonder if that was going to be my reaction. Was, I wonder if that's a better question, is open my eyes to see the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Like, is it something like,
because it's here, it's not like,
yeah,
like he's given us an extra measure of it. It's like, it's here.
But yet again, there are these unique manifestations like the transfiguration. But like what pinged in my head was the Pharisees and the disciples demanding
asking
a sign.
For signs.
Like, give me a sign, then I'll believe. Like, and I wonder if the prayer is more, God, make me aware of the glory around you. Like, help me see the way in which you are moving in the world. And let me not be clouded out from that. Like, give me a vision for that. You know, eyes to see that more than it is, God, do a thing. Because then it'll be this, you know, then you'll gain fame. Everyone know you, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's more of like a, open my eyes to see, you know, tune my heart to sing your praise. You know, help me to see those things.
I've had a couple conversations recently with some friends who used to be, kind of were in the faith and then have walked away from it. And I've gone pretty deep into my like awareness of what God is doing. And so I feel like every time I encounter God, I'm encountering him in a new, more exciting way. Like, the more aware of his glory is, the more your mind is blown. And I realize it more when I talk to like my friend who, it just doesn't have any imagination at all for what God is doing. And I just, I don't know. I want him to somehow see what I see.
Yeah.
And, the world for him is it's a much darker, much more hopeless place.
Yeah.
Talking about, you know, how we view our hardships, like how he views hardships.
Yeah,
it's a much more like, well, this is the way it is, and then I die.
Yeah,
and it just feels like such a desolate,
place
to be.
Yeah, because there's no meaning, right? There's no, at that point, like a purely kind of materialist worldview that just says this is all there is, has no context to understand you know, something like a hardship. Like, again, it gets back to what we talked about last week of death to self only makes sense in light of eternity. Like that, it would be, is absolutely foreign. If this is all there is, if life is just simply material dirt and blood, sweat and death, like if that's it, it doesn't make any sense to actually lay down your life. Like, and in that sense, it's like, so then when hardships come, it's like, man, like, I don't know, you guess we just endure it. Life's a cold, dark place. But if there is, in fact, resurrection, if Jesus does, in fact, climb out of that tomb 3 days later, that transforms all of that. And that then becomes this, like, again, I think the moment of glory where it's like you, that's how it transforms our understanding of this present suffering, right? And that was Bryson bringing out that verse in Paul, like, this present suffering is nothing compared to the glory that's to be revealed.
Yeah.
Like, in light of eternity, what we endure in this life is not, it doesn't minimize the pain, it doesn't minimize the hurt of it, but it puts it in a context that says this is part of the process. And again, that's where we can't lose sight of the fact that Jesus experienced the agony we did. Mm. When Jesus hangs on the cross, that he is not foreign and aloof to our brokenness and hurt. He actually makes that experience of death a normal process for the human life cycle because resurrection's there. We can't get to resurrection without going through death. And often we want to. We want to skip over death to get to resurrection, but we can't. And Jesus walking that road for us, it gives purpose and meaning to that in a way that transforms things.
Do you guys think that our pace of life and busyness gets in the way of us living into the glory of God?
We were just talking about that in community group yesterday. And again, with the same friend also who I went to the botanical gardens with, she was talking about how much sitting in silence with the Lord, even when she's out in nature, like if she's just like plowing through the hiking trails, like we're prone to do, and just not really paying attention to what's around her, there's so much that we could miss. Yeah. And so much of like slowing, I think, is drawing our attention to God and to what he's doing, because he does reveal his glory to us. Yeah. But sometimes I think our pace of life can, we might be just moving too fast to notice it.
Yeah. So much of Jesus' teaching is about, again, slowing down. Look at the lilies, look at the birds, look at how I take care of them. Because when we race off ahead and we get so out of touch or out of sync with God, because we're moving at a pace it's self-centered. Like there's just not necessarily a way to go about a fast pace of life is to assume that your pace is the right pace. Right. And so it blinds us. It robs us of the experience of God because we're bent inward, right? We're focused on our own kind of demands. And so much seems like so much of Jesus' teaching is just, you got to slow down to see it. Like it's there, it's available. And that's, again, I think that's the invitation of the kingdom of God is how do we step into that reality that's here and now? Well, you have to orient your life around it. But again, our pace of life tends to orient our life around the self, around the individual, around whatever the demands we have. And those are hard questions to ask, but I think that experience where it's like, yeah, the hiking's a good example. If I just put my head down and just trying to get to the end, well, then all you do, you spend an afternoon walking in a circle. You know what I mean? Like, it's not really what we mean by go for a hike. Like when you want to go for a hike, it's you want to get outside and experience nature. You want to experience God in creation. And that will necessitate stopping to look around. It will require us to take in kind of the beauty of God. You know, I think, again, going back to the art museum example, you know, if you've ever been to an art museum, you can plow through an exhibit, right? Where you just like, boom, 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 like look at them all. But that's different. Like you can do that online. You can look at the paintings online and probably in a, you know, whatever resolution that's almost like being there. But there's something different when you stop and dwell on it. When you behold, you know, kind of the presence of God, and you can't behold or dwell on something quickly. It's antithetical to what it means to dwell or to behold. And God often is like, here I am. You can dwell with me. You can abide in me. Yeah. You can behold me. But we move so fast, we can't do that.
And it's comforting that can happen in hardship too. Because I think one thing we talked about that AJ Swoboda mentioned was even after the, oh no, don't do that because then everyone's in podcast. Never mind. Sorry, Brandon. I made your
job. It's the
harder.
End. Yeah. I was going to end where
I think that was
Kevin
good.
Ended anyway. Yeah. No matter what Rachel said, I'd already cut it
wow.
in my mind.
Okay.
I do want to hear one more time the way that you say the word botanical.
Am I saying it wrong?
No, go ahead and
botanical?
Just say it.
You hit the bow hard.
You're saying it like you're from Georgia.
Botanicals.
Botanical.
But well, I went to garden? Them botanical gardens.
Wow. It's like Santa Cruz. How did I say it the first time? Santa Cruz?
Santa Cruz.
Santa Cruz. Santa Cruz. Shoot, now I'm just going to say the BG. Botanical gardens.
The BG.
BG. I was at the BG.